Okay, we're going to continue in Matthew 6, if you'll turn there. And if your memory is long enough, you'll recall that we're in Matthew 6 because we're launching off Romans 12. And that's sort of how we do things here. I knew a gentleman in Hawaii, had been a colonel in the Air Force, and retired after many years with the Air Force, and believed that God had told him to devote the next 7 years to studying the book of Genesis. And he thought that was odd, but he really believed the Holy Spirit was leading him to do that. So he spent the next 6 years, I'm sorry, next 7 years studying the book of Genesis. And he said after the 7 years, it made sense to him because there was no way to study the book of Genesis without studying the whole Bible. So that's sort of how it works. Truth connects to truth, and we get to do that. So if you'll look at Romans, I'm sorry, that was a habit. That was actual habit. I'm sorry. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 6, and we skipped this as we were going through, but now we're going back to verse 12. And we're connecting that down with verses 14 and 15. So Jesus, in teaching us how to pray each day, says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And at the end of the prayer, he comes back to that idea, and he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And that's a sobering passage. And I also think it's a challenging enough passage and a difficult enough passage that it can be easily misinterpreted. So we're going to try to look at a couple of layers to that. But I want us to first focus on verse 12, where he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And this recognition that here he's teaching us, and we've sort of labored on this point each time, at each point of the prayer, that this is a daily prayer. This is something that we are agreeing with God every day. And that there's a couple of things that Jesus is laying out for us here. One is the recognition that on a daily basis, I have a humble recognition of my sin before God. A humble recognition of sin before God. That there's something that in fact leads to foolishness in our lives if I don't have a consistent, regular recognition of sin before God. This does not exclude the recognition of growth. So if you and I are growing in Christ, we get to recognize that, and we get to rejoice over it with God. That after a year of being a believer, after 2 years, after 5 years, after 10 years, after 20 years, it is normal that if we're really hanging out with God, we're really spending time in His presence, we're really allowing His words to abide in us, we're really pursuing the purposes of His kingdom, it is absolutely predictable that later version of us really will look more like Jesus Christ than that earlier version. That there's actual visible growth that we can expect, we can predict it, that if we're walking with Him in the way He says, we're abiding in Him and He's abiding in us, we can predict growth and we get to celebrate that growth. And yet, just like Paul, we get to recognize, "And I'm not finished yet." So Paul talks about that recognition in Philippians. He talks about the fact that, thank God I'm not where I once was. I'm not the guy I was 10 years ago. Thank God for that. I'm not the man, woman, or child I was in a previous time. By the work of God and the grace of God and the presence and the effectiveness of His Word, let me slow down, the effectiveness of His Word, I'm a different person today than I was, and I get to thank Him for that. And I also get to recognize I'm not finished, so I press on. I keep aiming for more. And part of what Jesus is saying is, while you're aiming for more, humbly recognize that today you're not finished. And agree on that with God. So that humble recognition, it's not just, yep, you're right, I'm a sinner. It's now, that humble recognition is turned into a request. And it's a request. You know, there's different things with God that are interesting. One is that he asks us to pray for our daily bread. And in this same chapter, he tells us, your Father already knows what you need and he will provide it. So it's a request with a certain outcome. That I'm not asking God to do something that he's going, well, let me think about it. I'm going to review your resume, or I'm going to review your performance report, and I'll get back to you on that request. That I already have the absolute promise that because of all the things that Al just read a few minutes ago in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, that my forgiveness, having put my faith in Christ, my forgiveness is a done deal. But I'm making a request with a certain outcome. And again, this is for my awareness. Now, again, this is, I would say, this is a general principle of our conversation with God. There are many things he commands us to be doing in the relationship that aren't for his information, they're for our awareness. Why do we praise God? Do we praise God because he's a little insecure and he'll feel better if today we all agree to just tell him he's a great guy? No. He knows he's a great guy. He knows his character. He knows his gifts. He knows his generosity. He knows his holiness. He knows his amazing wisdom. He knows these things. We're not praising God. We're not singing to him and lifting our hearts in recognition of his character to inform him of something. It is for our awareness to keep growing. And right here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, he's saying, pray this for your own awareness. It's a request with a certain outcome, but I need to know that I'm a sinner so that I have an honest recognition of where I am in the process. And then I need to know that I can go to this Father and have the certainty. We could go to so many verses on this. Have the certainty that he will forgive me. That he is faithful to forgive me. He's even righteous and just to forgive me because it's based on that sacrifice. So the request is not a maybe thing. If I ask God today for, I started to say a Cadillac, but I don't want a Cadillac. I don't even want a Mercedes-Benz. If I ask God that he would make my Toyota Corolla last without repairs for the next 50 years, that I'm okay with. That's a maybe. Actually, it's highly unlikely, but it's a maybe. You know, the Jews in the desert, how long did their stuff last? Okay, so I'll just tone mine down to 39, okay? Father, make my car last without repairs for 39 years. It's a maybe. And if I, and maybe, if I was called to a ministry someplace where there were no repairs available and my bike didn't work or didn't exist or, you know, something, God might say, okay, Reg, I'm the one who called you here and you need to get around this 300 square mile area on a regular basis. I'm going to keep your car lasting. And he'd probably have Merle hang out with me. I'm sure of it, in fact. That guarantees you another 39 years of life. Right? That's what that guarantees you. One of the things that I know is that there are many things I can ask God that I don't know the answer to. And he doesn't promise me a particular answer. He promises me a good answer. He promised me a loving answer, but he doesn't promise me a specific outcome. With this one, with this request for forgiveness, if my faith is in Christ, I already have the promise of a certain outcome. Actually, I wasn't going to do this, but let's do this. This is why sermons go on and on. John 3, 14 through 16. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 6. And I would encourage you to actually write these down and just have them available for your pondering later. 8, 1 and 2. 8:32. 8:38 to 39. Galatians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4 and 7. Colossians 2:13 through 14. Now these are just representative. We could literally get dozens and dozens of passages that would give us this. When we believe in Jesus Christ, what do we get? Out of this verse, John 3:16. Yes, that's why we get this. Eternal life. Yes, eternal life. Romans 5:1 says that we are justified with God, justified by faith. And then out of that, it says that we have peace with God. Peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. We've talked about that already, so I won't reiterate that again. But the war with God is over because we have been putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and He's made peace with us. And in that, He says we stand in grace. We stand in a place of abundant generosity from God to us. Romans 6:23, again, it's a gift of eternal life for those who believe. In 8:1 and 2, no condemnation. In 32, which one's that? That's right. Doc is pay for not knowing that. Oh, that's right. All things given us to Christ. And then it goes on and it says that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. No one can bring a charge. No charge against us. That's an incredible statement. God's saying now because you put your faith in my Son, and the Father standing there as the righteous judge of the universe, no one can bring a charge against you to Him. That's an amazing promise. Eternal life, eternal life. No condemnation, justified, standing in grace. Galatians 1:4. Which one's that? I put too many of these on there at one time. Gave Himself for our sins to rescue us. In 4, that we are forgiven. Or 4 and 7. Actually, 7 is the one that says forgiven and redeemed. And 4 says that we have been declared holy and blameless. And I like this one because it says this, that He died for all our sins. And that's implied in all of these passages, but I like it when God just gets real clear and specific. Jesus died for all of our sins, and He says the whole certificate of death, the whole certificate, I'm sorry, of debt that we owed Him and that would have led to our death, that entire certificate has been removed. God wants us knowing these things and meditating on these things so that we don't misunderstand what's been accomplished for us and that we don't depend on the wrong thing for eternity. And again, these passages are a tiny sampling of the New Testament. One of the things that we believe here at Grace Bible Fellowship and teach gladly and vigorously is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's a real choice, you've genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure in Him. That it's not a day-to-day question of whether today you measure up. And passage after passage gives that reassurance. Now, one of the things that we now have to deal with is how that verse 14 and 15 gets interpreted. So I needed this idea there, and I hope you actually do. If you're not familiar with those passages, or even if you are familiar, go back and read the whole verse. Read the verses around them even, so that you get that sense of amazement at how done this is, how finished this is, how effective this is. We're not waiting to find out if we're saved. In fact, one more. 1 John chapter 5. Got to nail this down. If you wrote that list, then add this one to it. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13. You can read the several verses ahead, but this is the clincher. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So we've hit all of those verses, or some of them anyway, in recent days, for that recognition that this is a done deal. And that's important as we go down to 15. 1 John 5, verse 13. So that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, back to Matthew 6. Now we hit this. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, I read actually an amazing number of writings by different theologians and teachers who said, you know what? I used to believe in the eternal security of the believer. And then I read this verse and I had to throw all that out. And one of the things that we've talked about here in our recognition that when I'm interpreting Scripture, that process of interpretation, of Scripture, I won't try to spell Scripture. Okay. Although that was the easy word. Okay, that recognition, there are principles of interpretation, and when I have many clear, repeated passages that tell me a truth, I don't throw that truth out because I have a few that might... It's a way to do a G when you start at H. That might mean something. That I get to recognize these many and clear repeated passages have given me now a strength and a security and confidence to say, now I get to figure out what those few actually mean, but I don't throw these out. And that would be what we do if we were to take these two verses, or actually it's verse 15 by itself, for if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If we took that to mean, you lose your salvation if you forget to forgive someone or you refuse to forgive someone. And in fact, one of the write-ups I was reading, it actually said in as clear words as he could possibly say, if you've spent your whole life trusting God, obeying God, depending on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then on your deathbed, God brings to mind someone that you need to forgive, and while you're pondering if you want to, but you're not there yet, and you die, you go to hell. And he said it that plainly. You will go to hell. So he's saying you can't be forgiven for your transgressions if you forgot or refused to forgive someone. That would mean that we live in fear. That's really what that would mean. In fact, if there's one sin, any sin, that means suddenly I'm ripped away from the security of Jesus' sacrifice for me, I have to live in daily fear. Because if I commit that sin, I lose everything. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I think actually we've touched on this for a different reason, but let's look at that for this reason. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start at verse 15. Yes, we did read this recently. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because he is as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, he's talking to believers, and he's talking about a specific fear. He's talking about me being afraid on the day of judgment. And he's saying, if I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, I get to be confident. I get to be confident, not confident in me, confident in what the love of God has accomplished through that death. And he's saying, now, my fear doesn't make sense. My fear about the day of judgment, and if you're a believer, please hear this. If you are fearful of the day of judgment, he's telling you, go deeper in comprehending the love of God. Go deeper in comprehending what was accomplished on your behalf through Jesus, so that if your faith is in Jesus, if you're abiding in Christ, you can say, you know what? I'm not afraid of that day. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things that I will wish I had done different on that day. I don't think, and we were talking about this in the G4 class upstairs, we don't go to heaven and get stupid. So I'm perfectly capable right now of recognizing on that day, I will regret some choices I made, and I will regret other opportunities that I never took. I won't be stupider then or ignorant then compared to how I am now. But I will remember those things, and I will recognize those things in an understanding of grace that is way beyond anything I comprehend right now. There will be no guilt and shame and condemnation in my thinking. There will be truthful awareness. But there won't be fear. No one will be in heaven going, oh no, it's my turn next. Oh, what's he going to say? No one's going to be afraid. No one's going to be looking through their cue cards going, I got to have a good excuse for that one. No one will be afraid on that day of judgment. That's what he's telling us here in 1 John 4. And no one has to be afraid of that day while we're living here on the planet. He's talking to people on the planet saying, be confident now. Be free of fear now because you know what Jesus accomplished for you. And passage after passage after passage is trying to teach us that peaceful confidence. So now we have verse 15 in Matthew 6 saying, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So, where'd my eraser go? And the men yesterday out at Wilderness Ridge, and by the way, guys who came out there yesterday, thank you so much for coming. We had a great time. All you guys who didn't come, we missed you. Hope you get to make the next one. We learned some real important things yesterday about dealing with anger. We also learned that if we're ever attacked by clay pigeons, I have become of no use to you. You are doomed if I'm your protector. We need to get Scott. We need to get Noah. We need to get, we definitely need to get Seth. So we got a few guys who can keep us alive the day of the attack of the clay pigeons. That movie's coming out, I'm sure, within the next year or so. I will do you no good. So we learned that yesterday, among other things. But part of what, so some of this we're talking about right now, by just because we were dealing with anger, we ended up having to deal with some of this. So the guys, you know, try not to get bored if you heard this yesterday and try to ponder it even deeper today than you got it yesterday. But this recognition that he says here in Matthew 6:15, forgive. Well, actually, let me give the part that gets us. If you don't forgive, then the Father won't forgive you. I might as well finish the word. It's just three more letters. Okay. If you don't forgive, the Father won't forgive you. Go down to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So he's saying, your standard is how the Father will judge you. That's 7, 1, and 2. And if we were to go to Galatians, and we won't right now because you guys are very familiar with this passage. He says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And what he says is that what if we sow to the flesh, what we get from that is corruption. And he says if we instead sow to the Spirit, we gain for eternity. We also have the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about the fact that there were people actually sick and dying in the church because they failed to comprehend how the body of Christ was connected. That there were people experiencing in their lives real tragic outcomes because they were separating themselves from fellowship with other believers. And the point of that is why he goes into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, which is the gifting of the body. And so we talked about that before. If you're gifted for healing, and I need healing, and I said, but I don't like your haircut. I don't hang around with people who have your haircut. I have now robbed myself of connection to the very person that God had designed to address my need for healing. If you're someone with a gift of teaching and you just happen to be real tall and skinny, and I say, I don't like tall, skinny guys, I don't listen to tall, skinny guys, then not, and I'm not talking about you, Brian, I will not be receiving your gift of teaching. I cut myself off from amazing gifting once I start describing foolish reasons to separate myself from fellowship. And what they were doing at the body of, at the church of Corinth, is they were saying that the rich hang out with the rich and the poor hang out with the poor. Real natural way of grouping. Our world does it all the time. When I go down to my ritzy golf club, when I go down to my ritzy golf club, I'm just hanging out with my rich buddies. And when I go down to the pawn shop, because I'm trying to figure out, can I sell these boots and get $5 more for groceries? I'm just hanging out with my poor buddies down there. The world easily divides us into rich and poor. The world easily divides us into black and white. The world easily divides us into educated and uneducated. The world easily divides us a multitude of ways. And the point of 1 Corinthians 11 is, but don't you do that. Because when you do that, there are consequences right here on planet Earth that mean you've robbed yourself of blessing. And that is the main point of all of these passages, is that here on planet Earth, there is a cost for disobedience. Here on planet Earth, I will not experience, God will not grant me an enjoyment of forgiveness because I've intentionally decided not to forgive someone else. And every time, we could go and look at passages, and we won't right now, but over and over again in the New Testament, when God talks about me giving forgiveness, he puts it on the basis that I've been forgiven. It's a concept that he keeps trying to nail down for us in the New Testament. Man, if you comprehend your forgiveness, if you comprehend the grace of God for you, how could you possibly withhold that grace and forgiveness from someone else? And in fact, it's so important to your understanding of who you are as my representative on planet Earth. I will not grant you the joyfulness of forgiveness while you're withholding it from somebody else. And while you're here on planet Earth, if you judge others foolishly and destructively and hurtfully, guess what? There's going to be a sowing from what you reaped in that judgment that comes back and causes heartache in your life. And if you sow to the flesh, there will be corruption. Something will be rotten. Things that I wanted to bless will instead crumble in your life because you sowed to the flesh. Those are earthly consequences. So Scripture, the New Testament, has numerous times when God's saying, pay attention to your lives because your obedience matters. We were talking upstairs about, in the G4 class, about getting that attitude that since I'm forgiven and all my sins are covered, then sin doesn't matter. Now I can sin freely. I've got my papers here. I've got my citizenship, my new visa for entry into heaven. So I don't have to worry about my life. I don't have to worry about my choices. I don't need to worry about my sin. And what God is saying is, no, it still matters profoundly. Not for your salvation, but for the quality of your life here on planet Earth. It matters profoundly that you operate in relationships with love, with grace, with forgiveness. It matters profoundly. It matters so profoundly that I'm going to deal with it when you don't. Let's go to Hebrews 12. We'll finish with this. And again, we've looked at this passage for plenty of reasons, and we'll look at it again, but starting in verse 4 of chapter 12, Hebrews. You've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord disciplines, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Some of us respected them, maybe. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we get to go back to this passage in Matthew 6:15 and recognize this is a very gracious, this is a very loving discipline that is meant to get our attention and bring us back, as the word discipline means, bring us back into line where we recognize, that's right, I'm called to be a forgiver. You and I are called to be forgivers. We're not called to be grudge holders. We're not called to be self-righteous people who think we're just a little less sinful than everybody else, so it's okay to hold grudges against them while I agree with God on my forgiveness. I'm being brought back into line with true thinking by the discipline of recognizing I can't fully enjoy my forgiveness unless I'm also willing to grow in giving that forgiveness. Now, I'll say this without having to belabor the point. What God's looking for is growth. He's not going to wait for perfection or nobody gets blessed. What he's saying is, I want to see in your heart that you're recognizing, Father, I agree with you. I am aiming in the direction of being a quick chooser of forgiveness. I'm aiming in the direction of overcoming whatever tendency I grew up with, whatever I learned from my family, whatever is fearful in me or self-righteous in me that holds me back from forgiveness. I'm determined, Father, to grow in overcoming that and to become a forgiver like you. And the Father says, then I can bless that. I can honor that. I can help you grow because you're in agreement with me on the direction you're choosing. Now, one of the things, and nobody's giving me the look, but I know there's at least one or two roasts that are getting overcooked right now. So we're going to go ahead and wrap it up with one closing thought. And I think this is important for us as believers. Anytime we talk about the question of discipline. So I can recognize that the discipline of God, in a sense, leads to some hardship. That there is something of blessing I'm missing. There's some hardship I'm enduring that's the discipline of God. But we have to be real careful that we don't reverse that equation. So that we say all hardship is God's discipline. This is not true. This is true. If the God of the universe is saying, Reg, you're out of line, I need to bring you back into line because I don't see repentance and I don't see a turning, so I need to get your attention. There will be some degree of hardship. But there is lots of hardship that isn't God's discipline. Some of it is. Some of it is the enemy attacking me. Some of it is other humans sinning against me. Some of it is the fact that the world, we talked about this yesterday too, the world is broken. The universe is not working right since Adam and Eve removed their domain from the lordship of God. The world is broken. And so there will be hardship because the world is broken. There will be hardship because other humans sin against me. There will be hardship because I have an enemy who opposes me. And then there will be hardship because of my sin. So there's a lot of reasons why I have hardship that aren't God disciplining me. And part of our wisdom in that is recognizing that I don't now judge someone else as, well, clearly, and how many times have you heard this and I've heard this and I know I've thought it. I hope I haven't said it, but I know I've thought it. When you see someone suffering and you go, well, I wonder what they did wrong. I wonder how they're sinning. I wonder what's not been repented of and dealt with in their life. That is a horrendous thing to conclude out of suffering. Now, there might be other things I see in their life that lead to that question. But hardship itself has all of these purposes. I mean, all of these sources. So that we get to be real gracious about how we deal with each other when we see hardship in each other's life. And in my own life, that I at least get to ask this question. Father, is there something I need to get back on track with? Is there something I just need to aim in the right direction with you? And I might have a need to grow in this area for the next 50 years, but I agree to go in that direction so that you, Father, are free to bless me. And he loves to do that. He's looking forward to it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word hangs together. You never contradict yourself, Father, even though there's lots of times we think you do. You never do. Your word is trustworthy. Your word is dependable. Father, I thank you that one mind wrote the word. That you preserved it through us through thousands of years of opposition. Father, a million times the enemy sought to destroy this word and wipe it out. And yet you faithfully have preserved it against all opposition and all destruction so that we could hear you speak truthfully into our lives. Father, thank you for doing that. We barely understand your sovereignty in preserving this word, but thank you for doing this. And Father, I thank you that your word is trustworthy so that when we see difficulty, our confidence can be that if we dig and we look and we search, your truth will hang together. Truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. Your word will build itself up and make sense in our thinking. Father, I thank you that here on the planet, we get to live without fear of punishment because our sins have been dealt with when we put our faith in your Son. Father, I thank you that here on the planet, we have the loving promise that we will be disciplined if we wander out of line. Because your heart's longing is that we walk straight with you so that we gain everything of reward, everything of blessing that you desired for us. Father, you're a father. You're a father. And I pray in my heart, and I pray in the hearts of each one of us, that we would grow in comprehending the compassion that our Father has for us and the strong passion that our Father has for our wisdom and our growth, for our gain of blessing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this body. Thank you for our freedom to encourage each other and love each other while we grow. In Jesus' name, amen.